Readings for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. The epistle is taken from the book of Proverbs. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before he made anything from the beginning. I was set up from eternity and of old, before the earth was made. The depths were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Neither had the fountains of waters as yet sprung out. The mountains with their huge bulk had not as yet been established. Before the hills I was brought forth. He had not as yet made the earth, nor the rivers, nor the poles of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was present. When with a certain law and compass he enclosed the depths, when he established the sky above and poised the fountains of waters, when he compassed the sea with its bounds and set a law to the waters that they should not pass their limits, when he balanced the foundations of the earth, I was with him, forming all things. And I was delighted every day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world, and my delights were to be with the children of men. Now therefore, children, hear me. Blessed are they who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man who hears me, and who watches daily at my gates, and waits at the posts of my doors. He who shall find me shall find life, and shall have salvation from the Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The gospel is taken from the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel had come to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Dear Reverend Father, dear faithful, the beautiful feast that we have today represents the first stage in God's great plan to save mankind from death. These words that the Church has chosen for the epistle of today's Mass are so true of Our Lady, that referred to Our Lady, "He who shall find me shall find life and shall have salvation from the Lord." Today's feast is a mystery of life. We know that one of the most terrible things that can happen in this life is for children to be killed in front of their own parents, for the parents have to witness the death of their own children. A scene like this is described in the fourth book of Kings, when the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar came and took over Judea, the region of Judea, the southern kingdom. And he took the people into captivity, including their king, King Sedecius. And when they got back to Babylon, the first thing that he did was he took the two sons of King Sedecius, killed them before his eyes, and then plucked out the eyes of the king. So that the last thing the king saw was the death of his own children. And then in the book of Maccabees, we know this story of this valiant mother who has seven sons, and one after another, these sons are put to death before her eyes because they refuse to break the law of Israel, the law of God, in eating unclean food. This terrible reality of children dying in front of their children, in front of their parents, is, as it were, what happens daily before the face of God, our Father. God has made us all. He is our creator. He brought us into existence. And what does he see throughout the world? He sees his children putting their souls to death through sin. Except this death is even more terrible because it's a death that lasts forever. Those who die in the state of sin die forever. Sin kills the life of God in our souls, and it makes us insensible to spiritual things. It makes us numb to spiritual things. You know how it is when you have, for instance, a Catholic who leaves the faith, and they get very involved in worldly things. They stop the practice of their faith, and you go to them and you say, "Hey, I'm going to Mass. It's a holy day today. How about coming to Mass with me?" And somehow they don't see the importance of going to Mass. They're not interested. They're not interested in those spiritual things. Or you meet somebody on the plane or in the store and you're chatting with them. Someone would ask me, oh, so are you a priest? Yes, I'm a priest. I say Mass every day. But it's like a foreign world to them. It's like I'm speaking another language. Something that, an aspect of reality that they do not know. That's not part of their life. They're dead to that portion of reality that is most real, the things of God. This is how it can be even in the lives of the souls of practicing Catholics sometimes, if we get ourselves into the habit of mortal sin. And God willing, you know, we go to confession, we go to communion, and then we go back out into the world, and that occasion of sin comes to us again. And perhaps before that, we were very sensible to the spiritual things. We wanted to do the things of God. But in the moment of temptation, it's like our soul is dead. It's like we're very cold to the things of God. And we fall back into our former habits. There's a state of spiritual childhood, and there's, we may say, the state of spiritual zombiehood. There's a deadness. There's a death that afflicts our soul when we commit sin, when we commit mortal sin, where we become numb. We know how it is when someone's dead. If you have a corpse, you go to the funeral home and your relative has died and you touch the body and it's cold. And not only that, it does not feel the warmth of your hand. There's no sensation in it. And this is how it can be with souls who are in the state of sin. They are dead to the things of God. Our Father, God our Father, who so wants us to live, he sees this, he witnesses this on a daily basis throughout the world. Souls in this state of insensibility to spiritual things, in a state of death, destined for eternal death, and he cannot stand to see his children dying in this world, then dying eternally in the next. He wants them to live. And so what does he do? He comes up with an unbelievable plan, a very beautiful plan that has three main stages that I would just like to point out today on this Feast of the Immaculate Conception, because his plan centers around this one woman, Our Lady. And it makes so much sense, because you know that by God's plan, life in this world comes through women. Women are the bearers of life. That was the way it was supposed to be with Eve. Eve was given this power to bring children into the world. She was the first one. She was the first woman to give life, to bring new life into this world. But she failed in her role of communicating life because she also brought death. She was supposed to bring life without bringing death. But then she was tempted by the devil in the garden. She ate the apple. She disobeyed God. She inflicted death upon her own soul. She invited Adam, her husband, to inflict death upon his soul, which he then did. And then the death of sin has been passed on from generation to generation from their sin. So God, when he wants to restore the human race to life, he chooses a woman, again, to be the source of life. He chooses the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the first thing that he does to make her capable of performing this role is that he gives her a fullness of life. This is what is going on with this privilege of the Immaculate Conception. At the moment that Our Lady is conceived, at the very first moment of her existence, of course, she has physical life. God infuses a soul into a body, the body provided by the parents. God provides the soul. Our Lady is living the physical life. But God wants her to be completely alive. He wants her to be totally alive. And so he also infuses into her soul his own life, the divine life, the life of grace. So Our Lady, at the very first moment of her conception, is alive with her human life and alive as well with the divine life. She is also full of grace, as the angel says today. And this was a very wonderful thing. It was a very wonderful privilege because of the fact that not only was she completely alive, there was this possibility for her never to have anything of death touch her. As you know, that's what happened. Nothing of death has ever touched Our Lady. Nothing of sin, which puts souls to death, has ever affected her in any way whatsoever. From the first moment of her existence to the present moment, on into eternity, she is in a state that has always existed and always will be, a state of total sinlessness, a total separation from sin, total separation from that thing that puts our soul to death. In this living character of Our Lady's soul from the first moment of her existence, as I say, puts her into a position where she's most apt to give life to others. You can't give what you don't have. And if you're going to be a giver of life, you have to have life. What I'm saying is that Our Lady was full of life from the very beginning. And so most appropriately, the one who would give life to all others. Who was the first one to whom Our Lady communicated life? Who was the first recipient of this gift of life that God made her so capable of giving? It was God Himself. God, through the angel Gabriel, came to her and asked her, "Will you take the life that I have given you and give that life to me? Communicate life to me." And of course, we know that Our Lady, because she was so full of the life of God, she was so conformed to God's plans, she accepted this incredible request, this strange and amazing request. And by her fiat, by her saying, "Be it done unto me," at that moment, God Himself was conceived in her womb. God Himself took life from her life. At that moment, for the first time in the history of the human race, God's eternal life was present on this earth, in her womb, drawing life from her life. This was the first communication of life from Our Lady. This was the first fulfillment of her role that God was giving her to be the mother of all, to be the source of the life that would be given to us. As you know, God did not stop there in His plan. He didn't just want her to be His own mother, the source of His own human life here below. He also wanted her to be the source of our life. So He had a second request to make of her. You can think of Him coming to her. This request is not recounted in the gospel, but we can think of God the Father going to her and saying, "Mary, my daughter, my children are dying. There's so many souls in the state of mortal sin. There's so many souls that go to hell forever. I want them to live, and I want you to be the source of their life." And Our Lady, again, says, "Dear Lord, be it done unto me, whatever you will. What is it that I must do?" And of course, God says to her, "What I need you to do is offer the life of your son. That life that I took from you, I want you to offer. I want you to go through this terrible ordeal of being witness to the death of your own child on the cross. And from this cross, from your consent to offer your son, will come the life for the human race, will come eternal life for all those who are to be saved. You must give up my life, the life that brought you into the world on the cross. If you can do this, that cross will be the source of eternal life for many souls." How did this all-living soul of Our Lady respond, this sinless soul? Because sinlessness is the same as being completely alive. The more in sin that you are, the more dead that you are, the less in sin that you are, the more alive that you are. Our Lady's soul was completely alive from the first moment of her conception up to this moment and will be for eternity. Of course, she responded with a yes to this request of God and bravely went all the way to the foot of the cross, stood there and witnessed the death of her son, held him in her arms after he died and accompanied him to the tomb. So my dear faithful, when we celebrate this beautiful feast today of this very special privilege given to Our Lady by her Immaculate Conception, we are celebrating the beginning of God's plan to communicate life to the human race, to restore the human race to life. It starts with him giving life, a fullness of life, to one woman, the Blessed Virgin Mary, such that from the first moment of her conception, she's living a physical life, a human life, but also the divine life. She has the life of God in her soul. Then the second stage is when she consents to bring God's life into this world through her life, to communicate life to God through her maternity. And then the third stage is when she offers the life of her son on the cross. Let us reflect a little bit today on this Feast of the Immaculate Conception, on the beauty of God's plan, and also have a greater confidence in this great power that Our Lady has been given to communicate life to us. All of those graces that we receive, that life of God that is communicated to us, comes through the hands of Our Lady. She is the instrument that God uses for every grace that comes to your soul, enlivens your soul, makes you more alive to spiritual things, makes you more capable of saving your soul. We Americans, we have, or at least we should have, a very special devotion to Our Lady under this title of the Immaculate Conception. And the reason for this is that at the Sixth Plenary Council of Baltimore in 1856, the bishops of the United States decided to make Our Lady, under the title of the Immaculate Conception, the patroness of the United States. So Our Lady, as the Immaculate Conception, has a special care for us. She has care for everyone, but under this title, she has a special care for us. The bishops, when they addressed the Catholics of the United States announcing this decision, they said, "To her, we commend you in the confidence that she will obtain for us grace and salvation. We refer to Our Lady as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let us be so devoted to her. Let us be so confident in her maternal care over us so that our souls may live fully that life of God, and then one day we may be with her forever, living in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen."